This morning, chapter 5, book of Galatians, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Father, as we take time this morning to consider your word, Lord, no matter who is behind this pulpit, it is our desire, Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you would instruct us, Lord, because it is you who died for us. It is you who we're going to spend eternity with. And it's you who knows us. It's you we need to hear from today. And so I pray that as a fellowship of believers, our ears will be open, our hearts would be open to what you want to say to your church today. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in Bible college, I was the only one in my dorm room that had a laptop and a printer. Now, we needed a printer because this was the olden days. Not so much the olden days because we had a laptop and a printer. So if you are typewriter generation, I don't mean to offend, but what I also, for you younger people, you turn in your assignments online. I'm a teacher now at the Bible college, and the first night an assignment was due, I thought they were all flakes. Nobody brought me anything. And then someone had to explain to me, no, we turn it in online. Ooh. I didn't have that luxury. We had to print a hard copy and give it to our instructor. And having the only printer, the only laptop in the room, it got a lot of use. And I remember one in particular, one day, I had already printed out my paper earlier in the day. I was done. And so I was taking a nap because I love naps. And my friend was in the room printing out his paper, but he wasn't able to get it to work. And so he starts screaming at the printer like it speaks English. Like somehow you can reason with it. Oh, sorry. Like it's a machine. He was beating it with his gigantic arms, and it doesn't help with technology. And so I said to him, what's wrong? Your dumb printer doesn't work. Yes, it does. I just printed my paper out earlier. I go, mate, did you select the right driver? I got different printers attached to that laptop. Maybe you selected the wrong one. No, I selected the right one. Okay. Did you press print? Of course I did. I'm fine then. Figure it out on your own. I'm going back to sleep. And as I laid down, I drifted back off, only to be awoken again by his yelling and screaming and physical abuse of my poor little printer. So I looked out of my top bunk, you know, the cool bunks they have at Bible college. And I looked out of my top bunk, and from that vantage point, I could see clearly what the problem was. Oh, the printer doesn't work, I asked, to which he said, yeah, your printer doesn't work. Your dumb thing doesn't work. So I jumped out of my bunk, took the plug, plugged it in the wall, and I said, you're the dumb thing that doesn't work. It's you. It's you. You need to plug it into the wall. It needs to be plugged in the wall in order to work. And I think of that every time as a fellowship we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like we go through our Christianity and we think, what's broken? What's broken? We read all the self-help books we can, but I seem to not be the husband God wants me to be. Or maybe you seem to not be the wife God's calling you to be. Or the single person, the single man, the single woman. You think, what's broken? Why is my Christianity broken? Why am I broken? Maybe nothing's broken at all. Maybe we're not plugged into the one source for life and ministry that God intended. His Holy Spirit. Maybe we're not opening up our life and saying, Lord, I want you to fill me with everything you have for me. You see, it's with that picture that we have begun a new series here on our weekend Bible studies called Open Sails, of learning to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, to be plugged into the right power source for our lives. And Pastor Rob, a couple of weeks ago, began the series by giving us the theology, the study of God, of who the Holy Spirit is and what he has come to do. And if you've been listening, if you've been paying attention, I've been following online while I've been gone, Pastor Rob has taught us the truth. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not a force. He's a person. But more than just being a person, he is God, the third part of the Trinity, and that part of God that dwells inside you and me and again empowers us for life and ministry. We saw last week how we need to be filled, baptized, empowered by the Spirit. And I'm not saying by that you weren't filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. Of course you were. The Holy Spirit took up residence in you, in your life, at the moment you were saved. And Pastor Rob explained this. That the Holy Spirit at first was alongside every single one of us, wasn't he? Alongside us, doing what? Convicting us of our sin. Showing you your need for a Savior. Jesus tells us in John 16, that's one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit. When he says, he has come and he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. God sends his Spirit. That part of him that convicts you, you may have called it, you know, your conscience, the little angel on your shoulder. It was God's Holy Spirit saying, you're not okay. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. And when you responded to that, when you repented of your sin and yourself and just invited him to be Lord of your life, well, as Pastor Rob again mentioned in John 14, the next relationship with the Holy Spirit began. John 14 says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells what? With you, and he will be in you. The Holy Spirit starts off alongside you, but then as you respond to his conviction, he comes in you. And by the way, the word Jesus chose to use there for in, so important. It's different than we might think. It doesn't mean in like we're in the room right now. And that's important because all of us are here. We're in the room, but in a few short hours when I'm done preaching. In a few minutes when I'm done preaching, you guys are going to go. You've got things to do and people to see and food to eat. So you're going to leave this room. You're here now, but you're going to go out. Jesus doesn't use that word for in. He uses the word they would use when they would put your carcass into a coffin. Your body was there and it was there to stay. And as I receive what the Lord has for me, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. He's there to stay. Well, then why do I need to pray? God, fill me with your Spirit. He's already there. Why do I need to be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus in Acts 1:8 told his disciples, but you shall wait in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus was speaking to his disciples who at that time in history were already baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit was already in them. But Jesus says, don't you dare try and do ministry. Don't you dare try to be the men the world needs in the power of your own flesh. You must wait to be endued with power from on high. You need the third relationship the Holy Spirit wants with man. Starts off alongside. We receive his conviction. He comes within. But then God wants to transform us and change us and empower us by his Spirit. That's why in Ephesians 5, as Pastor Rob mentioned, we're to cry out. The Lord, or Paul tells us, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, just like I can plug into the things of the world, and they'll turn me for worse into a different man, so I need to plug into God's Holy Spirit to become the man God is calling me to be. We need to be filled. We need to be baptized. So now that we know the who and we know the what, it's my job this morning and next week, I get 2 weeks in a row, to give you the why. The why. And for that, we turn to Galatians chapter 5. Why must I be filled with the Spirit? Why must I be baptized in his power? What difference does it make? And Paul, in Galatians 5:16, he says, walk in the Spirit. What difference does it make? We learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, please understand, precious church, sometimes we mystify what it means to walk in the Spirit. We seem to think it's something that only pastors need, only missionaries need, because you go into a trance and you get weird and weird. It's not weird. It's not weird. I mean, Pastor Rob and I meet every Monday. We meet for a couple of hours to pray, to plan world domination. No, we don't. That's what I do. That's not what he does. So anyways, we get together and we plan and we pray and we think about you guys and what's going on here. But some of you think, wow, that meeting must be amazing. You guys pray and you start sweating. And Pastor Rob, his eyes roll back in his head. Getting direct communique from God. And I say, I bear witness, you know, suddenly I have an accent. Like, that's not what happens. That's not how it goes. You see, walking in the Spirit is simply not walking in the flesh. That what I normally do is I make decisions based on what I think is best, what I think is the most wise, what I have planned and strategized and I'm most comfortable with. I'm just walking according to what I think is best. And God says part of this, the very practical part of this, is walking not according to what you think is best, but according to the Spirit. You see, again, we're so apt to have our list of our pros and cons, and whatever list is bigger, that's the direction we go. And don't misunderstand me. There's a place for planning. There's a place for being wise. Of course there is. But what Bible story do you know where God always does the most practical thing? Which one is that? That'd be Abraham and Sarah in their late 80s, and God says, time to move. Time to move. My late 80s, it's not time to move. It's time to go to Denny's and get deep discounts on my pancakes. That's what it's time to do. But God ministers to them and tells them to move and doesn't even tell them where to go. Think about that, ladies. We're going to move. Where are we going? I don't know. Start walking. Like, that's crazy, but it was the Lord, wasn't it? Or what about Joshua, told to go into the city of Jericho and walk around it 6 times, and on the 7th day, 7 times, and then he was supposed to what? Shout? And the walls will just come on down. That's great. And I love to read old commentaries that, well, you see, as they were walking around it, the seismic activity of them marching. It was the Lord. It was God just doing something great. It wasn't practical. And I mention that to you because God often does. And we think, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means not to walk according to my flesh. It's not just for pastors, not just for missionaries. It's for you. It's for you when you walk into work. You may have fixed 1,000 cars. But God doesn't want you just to work because you know how to do it. He wants you to enter in that day saying, God, how do you want me to interact with these customers? How do you want to interact with these employees? Lord, I need you today. You might have checked 100,000 people out at Target before. But Lord, what are you doing today? What do you want to do in my marriage today? What do you want to do with my kids today? Lord, I don't want to walk by the flesh, by my own intellect, by my own ambitions. I want to very practically walk with your Spirit. You see, sometimes I think of the disciples. I think, How lucky were they? They get to wake up every morning. What are we doing today, Jesus? Well, we're walking to Galilee. All right. And they walk to Galilee. What should we talk to that guy? Yeah, talk to that guy. Okay. When they were having interpersonal problems. You know, I bet there was some interpersonal problems with the disciples. I know we think they all just hugged each other for 3.5 years, but I mean, think about it. You think about Simon the Zealot. He was passionate for the overthrow of Rome. And he had to have dinner every night with Matthew, the tax collector, who was a turncoat to Rome. You think there was little stare downs over the hummus, you know? I just imagine, this isn't in the scripture, but I just imagine Simon going, I don't like that, Matthew. Help me, Lord, with my attitude problem. And he's right there to help him. And I look at them and I think, what an advantage to be an apostle. And then Jesus told them that he was leaving them. And they were bummed. Why? How are we going to know where to walk? How are we going to know how to interact with one another? And Jesus told them this in John 14. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. After explaining to them that the Holy Spirit was with them and he would be in them, then the last line of that verse, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I used to sit right next to you and tell you where we're going to go and help with your issues and your problem and your heart issues. But now I'm going to send that part of God to dwell within you. And he's going to tell you where to walk. And he's going to tell you how to deal with one another. You see, it's practical walking every single day, not by the power of the flesh. No eyes rolling back into the head, but walking in the power of the Spirit. It's very practical, but at the same time, it's also spiritual. There's also a spiritual side to this. Because the Lord is also not just wanting to lead us in our daily life, but he's also wanting to transform us into different men and different women like he did that first century church, like he did the disciples. It's why, again, what he says in verse 16 of Galatians 5, he says, walk in the Spirit. Yes, that's practical. And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, amen. That sounds like something I need. It sounds like something I need to be transformed into, to not walk in the flesh. You see, what Paul is describing here in Galatians chapter 5 is a battle that was taking place. And when he tells us to walk in the Spirit, what is he trying to communicate to you and me? You see, most Bible scholars believe that the book of Galatians was the first book that Paul ever wrote. He wrote it to a group of churches. Unlike Ephesians that was written to one church in the city of Ephesus and Philippians that was written to one church in the city of Philippi, Galatia was a region of churches in what is today Turkey. And it was the first place where Paul and Barnabas went and saw Gentiles converted to Christ. The first churches were planted in this area. It was in Galatia where Paul first met Timothy, that would later become his right-hand man and inherit most of his ministry. And it was there in Galatia where a problem began to develop. Men that the Bible calls Judaizers. They came into these new churches and they began teaching once Paul was gone. Hey, what Paul taught you was great. It's great to have faith in Jesus. But if you really want to go deep, if you really want to mature, you need to come back under the law. They would say, think about it. Jesus was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. And if you want to become everything that God wants you to become, you must come under the law of Moses, under it, to let it shape you and lead you and direct you. And because of these Judaizers, these false teachers, these churches in Galatia were being ripped off of the simplicity of walking with God, of just the fun it is to love God and let him lead you and let him guide you. And Paul, when he caught wind of this, he wrote the book of Galatians. You see, Paul was a Jew. He knew what it was like to be under the bondage of the law. And he knew that no amount of the law was ever going to shape him and form him and make him into the man he didn't want him to be. That was never the answer. And church, we have to hear this. We have to understand this. You see, for most of us, there's no desire to go back under the Jewish law. At least not for me. I love bacon too much. I don't want to go under the Jewish law. But I invent my own law. Lord, this is how I'm making myself acceptable to you. I read this much. I pray this much. I have to lead two people to the Lord every single year. And all those things are good. It's good to read. It's good to pray. It's good to talk about Jesus to people. But if you think by that you're making yourself like Christ or earning his favor, you're mistaken. But listen to me. Paul anticipates a question. The Judaizers would have been right there saying, well, wait a second. You don't want to be under the law anymore. Okay. How in the world do you expect to then be pure? How do you expect to be conformed in the image of God if there isn't a law to shape you? A law to tell you what's wrong and a law to tell you what's right. And Paul, anticipating that question, says, here's the answer. It doesn't mean you just get to do whatever you want in sin. Sometimes that's what we misinterpret liberty as. I have liberty in Christ. That means I can do whatever I want. YOLO. It's for the younger people here today. No, it doesn't. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. Paul says, don't use your liberty as a base, literally the word means, as a military base for sin and the flesh. Don't use it for that reason. Use it to love one another, to love the Lord. The idea from Paul and the Lord is not that liberty would produce carnality in your life. No way. So how do I become like God, like Christ? How do I become holy? By walking in his Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. He's not the culturally relevant spirit, the terrific tweeting spirit. And I think all those things are good. We want to be culturally relevant. I don't wear 16th century robes when I preach. I think you should use every opportunity this world affords to get out the gospel of Christ. Amen. But we need to be far more than culturally relevant. Men and women, we need to be holy. And we can be holy, not by implementing any rule that we make up or rules we find in the Bible. We become holy as we walk in the power of his Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a promise. But you have got to go after this because it is a battle. Look at verse 17. Look at the battle that Paul describes. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I want to put up on the screen and read to you that same verse in the New Living Translation, because I think it makes it even more clear. In the New Living Translation, verse 17 reads like this. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Doesn't that describe most of our lives? Like, I've got this desire to serve God, to do what's right, but there's this thing in me, my flesh. And it's a battle. It is. I mean, literally, you could think of every single day like this. Now in this corner, we're in the black shorts. He is more than you can bear. The flesh. And in the other corner, we're in the white shorts. Doesn't weigh anything, but he's heavy. The Spirit. And every day when you get up, precious church, hear me. Every day when you get up, instead of your alarm going, literally, it could go, ding, 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 ding. Let's get ready to rumble. Because that's what it is. It's a battle every single day. And I say that because as a church, as Christians, sometimes we say the strangest things. We say things like, let go and let God. Now, listen, if you mean by that, let go of your own ability to get things done, thinking you're going to be the husband or the wife God wants you to be in the flesh. Amen. Let go of that and let God do it. But sometimes I fear we hear stuff like that and we think, well, I'm just going to sit here until you make me holy. I'm just going to sit here until you do your magic in me. Church, we need to fight. We need to decide that our families, our church, our own heart, it's worth it. It's worth making the decisions that need to be made to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. There are things we can do to fight this battle. What are they? I want to close with three quick things and we'll be done. You know, I mentioned this about 6 months before, but I am convinced now more than ever that it's my job and Pastor Rob's job not to just teach you things you've never heard before. And every Sunday, I've got to come up with some new thing that you haven't heard in 30 years of walking with God. That's crazy. It's not my job to teach you things you haven't heard before. It's my job and Pastor Rob's job to teach you things you should never forget. And this is one you should never forget. How do I walk in the Spirit? How do I let that battle work out where I'm walking in the Spirit? Number one, we got to cry out, don't we? We got to cry out. Jesus said this in Luke 11 concerning his Spirit. So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from a father among you, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask. Ask. Unlike what you hear from the TV evangelists, that to ask, seek, and knock means to ask God for money. That's not what Luke 11 is about. It's not about money or a Ferrari or a pretty girl. He says, I know you need my Spirit. And as a good father, I want to give you what you need if you will ask. And the word there really is to ask with desperation. How long has it been since we, with desperation, cried out, God, I need your Spirit? I mean, it shouldn't be hard for us to get there. Just an honest look at the world we live in today. It's a scary place. And I'm not just talking about things happening in the Middle East. Things happening in Washington, D.C. or Sacramento, for that matter. Or the Vista City. Some stuff is scary. The things in our country that used to be called evil are now being called good. And things that are being called good are really evil. I look in my own heart. And I see things that need to change. I look at my own family and I see people that need his touch. What do we do when we live in this world that we live in? How do we respond to the craziness all around us? What does the Bible say to do? You know, I might hurt some of your feelings and you might feel like you need to send me an email. You go right ahead. My email is robsalvato@calvarychapel.org. Just kidding. But I feel like so often today, our hope is in the next election, the next political candidate. Like somehow the hope for America is in a party. Listen, I believe we should be involved in Americans in the political process. That's men and women died to give us that right. Absolutely. But the hope for the United States of America is not in a candidate. It's not in a political system. It's not in some law that man is going to pass. What do the scriptures say? God says to his people and to us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you know what he says. He says, if my people, what people? The worldly people? The people who don't know the Lord? Mm-mm. If my people who are called by my name will do what? get a gun. That's not what it says. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. God says it's not in a party. It's not in a person. The hope for the United States of America, as is the hope for Vista, as is the hope for your marriage, as is the hope for your own heart, is when God's people get on their face and humble themselves and not start a revolution, but repent of their own sin and say, God, we are desperate for you. We're desperate for your spirit to revive our hearts, to revive our marriages, to revive our kids, to revive our country and our world. He is the hope for the world. He has always been and he always will be. And so we have to cry out, God, I'm desperate for you. I need your spirit. I'm tired of trying to do this on my own. Fill me with your spirit. We need to cry out. Secondly, we need to cultivate. We need to cultivate a heart that he can work in. You see, some of you are saying, I do cry out. I cry out for revival. I pray for my marriage all the time. I pray for my own desperate heart all the time, but nothing happens. Let me ask, I don't know, but let me ask, are you cultivating a heart that the Holy Spirit can set afire? What do I mean? I mean, we can do things to quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. Acts 7 says that we can hinder the Holy Spirit. We can resist the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 says we can quench the Holy Spirit. I love it that in the Word, God compares his spirit to a fire. Not that it is a fire, but it's like a fire. His spirit is like a fire. And I like that picture because I understand what can quench a real literal fire. I can quench a fire by introducing material into that fire process. That's not part of the process. If you're out having a wonderful campfire and it starts to rain, you're bummed. Why? Because water's not part of the process. Water will put that fire out. If it's kind of gotten out of control, you're going to kick some dirt on it. Why? Because dirt is not part of the process. It'll quench those flames. And if it gets really out of control, well, then you bust out the fire extinguisher because that's really not part of the process. We know it's to introduce some foreign substance into the fire that will make that fire die out. In church, we can talk all we want about liberty. And it is absolutely true. God loves you just like you are. His love for you never changes. You don't earn a place in heaven. This isn't a works-based theology. No way. But if you don't think the things that we allow into our heart and our lives quench God's spirit and quench his ability to turn us into different men and different women, you are listening to someone who's lying to you. Because those things absolutely do. We need to check our hearts. We need to say, Lord, is this that I'm allowing into my mind, is this something that you're okay with? Something that's making my heart a place where you can set ablaze? Or is it hindering you? I love it that Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. And that word dwell there means to be at home with. That I'm walking in the spirit. If my heart is a place where the spirit feels at home. We all know what it's like to be at a place where you don't feel like it's home. In fact, the last month of my life, 4 weeks ago, I was with my mom and just packing up her house and sleeping among boxes. I love being with my mom. It wasn't super comfortable. Then I went right from there to vacation. And I love vacation with my family. But we're staying in, somehow it was in my idea to drive up to Canada and back. Like, that would be fun. 10 days in a car all together. And we decided to bring the dog. I love my family. I actually like my dog, but I wasn't so comfortable at times. I went right from there to the pastor's conference. I love the pastor's conference, but This room that I rented, I knew I was sharing it with three other guys, three of our missionaries. And when we got there, there were three beds for four guys, three little beds. So I looked at them and I said, I paid for it. No, I didn't. I wanted to. My flesh wanted to. Filled up an air mattress. Let the missionaries sleep on a bed. Anyway, don't feel bad for me. I'm very okay. And then from there, went to youth camp. And I love youth camp, but I never sleep well at high school youth camp. Last night was the first night I slept in my bed in a month. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, my house with my smell, with my, generally a good thing. It was amazing. It was like, oh, I'm home. And friends, as I'm trying to communicate to you, the Lord's love for you never changes. He's passionate about you. But do I allow things into my heart where he says, I love you, but I'm not at home with this. I'm not comfortable with this. Then I need to be honest and identify those things and repent and cultivate a heart that his spirit can light upon and feel comfortable to light upon. I need to cry out. I need to cultivate. And thirdly and finally today, we need to commune. We need to commune. I do think we need to cry out. I do think we need to be desperate. I do think we need to make some decisions and cultivate a heart that's ready for him. But I also believe it's even more simple than that. I need to commune with him. Why? Because as you and I commune with him, we start to become like him. It's true. You become like those you are around. The same picture with a fire. The fire can go out if I introduce foreign material, but the other thing that can happen is when a fire doesn't have the fuel that it needs to burn, it will also go out. So I need to be communing with God that the fuel that the Holy Spirit sets on fire would be there. And I'm preaching to the choir this morning, for that's what we're doing today. We're opening up God's word. We're worshiping his name. We're giving God the fuel he uses to set our lives aflame. But Sunday morning's only a couple hours all week. I hope you commune with him on Monday and on Tuesday. In fact, I think our whole lives should be communing with God. Paul said, pray always, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you walk around with your eyes closed and you start hitting stuff. You know that. But it means that the fellowship is unbroken. I'm asking him, what do you want to do here? Where do you want to go? You're so good. Look at that. Look at that sunrise. Look at that sunset. It's just unbroken communion. And as I commune with him, I'm changed into his image. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, but we, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Really, it's to greater glory. Just as by the Spirit of God. Paul says, I behold him. I look at him. I worship him. I commune with him. I learn of him. And as I do, he takes me from glory to greater glory. You become like those you're around. I remember when my daughter was two, my 12-year-old girl, when she was two, we were living with my grandparents at the time, and I loved my grandpa. He's now home with Jesus, but he would just, every afternoon, it was nap time for him. And I just love that about him, because I want every afternoon to be nap time, but it's not appropriate, because I'm not a grandpa yet. But someday, some of you are active grandparents. I have a license to nap. That's all I know. Once I'm a grandparent, I have a license to do what I want. And so he would lay down, and every afternoon, just he was out, and he would snore. Oh, man, just. And my little two-year-old girl, she'd walk by, and she'd look at him, fingers in his mouth, you know, trying to find out what's going on, making that sound. And eventually, she'd walk into the room, and he'd be there just. So she'd look right at him and go, I think she thought she was speaking grandpa. Like she'd finally figured it out, how to commune with grandpa. That was the noise you use. Now, we didn't teach her that. We didn't sit down and go like, do that. No, we didn't do that. She was just around him, and being around him, it's what she picked up. Now, being like Grandpa might be good, might not be good for you. But there's no one I would rather be like than Jesus. And as I commune with him and walk in his spirit, please dispel from your minds that somehow this is weird. That I'm going to lose control of my body. I'm going to do weird things and say weird things. But this is the Spirit of Christ. If there is anyone that I need to be more like, it is Jesus. Maybe you're at just a point where you're like, it's too hard. It's too hard. My marriage is too far gone. My kids, they're in rebellion. My own heart is too dark. Seeing the world revived, oh, that's never going to happen, not in this world. Thinking about Nehemiah and Ezra this week, have they come back to Jerusalem with the command to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple? And they come back with all the zeal that they could have, but they look at the work and they go, it's beyond us. The rubble is too high. The price too large. We can't do this. And it's in that context that God speaks through the prophet Zechariah to them. When he says to them, it will not be by might. It'll not be by power. But it will be by my spirit, says the Lord. See, I'm tired of praying prayers that insult the greatness of God. So often I pray things, and honestly, I pray things that if God doesn't show up, I'll get it. I can take care of it. I don't want to insult his greatness. He is the great I am. If your marriage needs resurrection, if your kids need resurrection, if your heart needs resurrection, if our country needs resurrection, if the city of Vista needs new life, then why in the world wouldn't we go to the one who is the source of resurrection, the source of new life, and say, God, I cannot do this on my own, but I want to yield to your spirit. I want to walk not in the power of my flesh and the ambition of my life, but I want your spirit. Church, this is it. This is the power source that God intends for everything in life and ministry. Father, right now we want to cry out before you. As we close the service, as we always do, with a couple of songs, we don't just want to sing because that's what we do before we go our way. God, we want in our hearts to cry out. For some of us to cry out for our marriages. To others to cry out for their kids that have walked away from you. Or to give us wisdom to parent them before they do. To cry out for men and women in their singleness. And the huge issues they face. To cry out for our church, for our city, for our country. Because, Lord, we believe the same Spirit that was there on the day of Pentecost and alighted upon those disciples and turned them into different men and different women, and by it they changed the first century. Lord, I believe that that same Spirit is here today. And as we cry out to you with desperation, I believe you want to change us from the inside out. That you want us to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Lord, we're expecting big things from you until the day that we see your face. So begin it now. Begin it in the work you've been doing over the last couple weeks here. Lord, we cry out to you. Lord, hear our prayer. We know you do. As we cry out, if you want to stand, stand up. If you want to come up front and kneel down, do that. If you want to stay right where you're at seated, that's okay too. But all I ask is that we, with full participation, express to the Lord your individual needs for your family and your life and for our need as a church corporately, for these huge steps of faith were taken in just a few weeks. He's a big God, and we expect him for big things. Let's worship him, church. Let's cry out to him, church. Again, however you want to express that, standing, sitting, kneeling, hands extended, whatever you want to do, let's do that right now together. Let's worship our King. Lord, we cry out in desperation. And we just believe that your Spirit right now is working in hearts that are hard, working in burning away bitterness in our own hearts. Lord, we believe that your Spirit is working in some of our kids that even live in a different state, a different nation. But Lord, your Spirit is seeking them out, working in their hearts as we cry out with desperation. Lord, we believe your Spirit is here, working in us. And we thank you for that, God. We need that, Lord. We need you. We need you. Why don't we all stand together? We're going to sing one more song together. If you need prayer, there's men and women to my right and left that would love to pray with you, just to put an arm on you and pray that God would baptize you anew and afresh in his Spirit, or whatever you need prayer for here today. But let's go out with singing. Let's go out declaring who he is and his greatness. Remember, Wednesday night, we're going to take a whole half an hour just to wait upon the Lord. Hopefully, there'll be words of wisdom and prophecy and encouragement. But we're going to take some time to do that on Wednesday night after our study in the Psalms. And next week, we'll continue in Galatians 5 and see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But let's go out with singing. Let's go out with rejoicing, because he is a great God. Amen? Amen.